This morning we're going to read a passage from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Now for those of you who are guests here this morning, or maybe you've been away for a bit, I've been doing a series of messages, as you can see up on the screen. It's called You Asked For It. And that's for topics that have been submitted from people from the congregation. And this morning we're dealing with kind of a difficult topic. And the topic this morning is, how can a loving God act with such violence in the Old Testament? And I will admit that was one of the ones I looked at and thought, ooh, that's a tough one. But so we trust that God will speak to us this morning through his word and the preaching of his word then this morning. So hear then the word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1. And maybe I can just say in terms of context, this is part of the book of Deuteronomy is really kind of like a long sermon that Moses gives to the people of Israel before they enter into the promised land of Canaan. And it's in that context that we hear this then from the word of God. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittite, the Gershonites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cast down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. And so far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Wes Craven, the famous director of horror movies, could have scripted some of the most gruesome stories of the Old Testament. Gut-wrenching stories of God killing children, raining down burning sulfur, and genocide that have left many people, including Christians, confused about the Bible. To many atheists, such stories prove the biblical God is cruel. And anyone who believes in that kind of God is brainwashed at best. Now, such skepticism is, of course, understandable. The Old Testament scriptures with all that violence, that's certainly difficult to defend for us as Christians. And if we look at some of that violence, it can make one's skin crawl and leads many people to ask, isn't the Christian God
supposed to be a God of love?
And the fact that God commanded the killing of entire nations in the Old Testament is, of course, indisputable. The question is whether such violence is justifiable. Atheist author Richard Dawkins refers to the God of the Old Testament as a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. Other critics of Christianity have labeled similar charges, accusing God of crimes against humanity. It's like a man who attended our Alpha course in a previous church I served a number of years ago, who said this in one of the sessions: with all the violence and the killing, God should go to hell for that. And there was one woman in the group who usually was kind of quick to respond to people's questions, and she at that time took a deep breath and said, "Pastor, why don't you answer that one?" And I certainly wasn't able to come up with a quick and easy response to that kind of statement. So what do you think? Are such criticisms valid? Is the God of the Old Testament a moral monster who arbitrarily commands genocide against innocent men, women, and children? Is there a disconnect between the loving and gracious God that we as Christians profess versus what we read about in the Old Testament? Or is it possible that God might have had some morally good reasons for ordering the destruction of the world through the flood, or the extermination of the nations that we read about in our text in Deuteronomy 7. A short history lesson might be helpful here. God created the nation of Israel from one man, Abraham. And his descendants were to be a holy people set apart by God. And as God says about Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Now, to accomplish that, God had to deliver Israel from a ruthless slavery by Pharaoh in Egypt. And Egypt was really at that time a place with an intense, idolatrous environment for Israel. And God heard Israel's cries during this oppressive slavery and rescued them with 10 destructive plagues, including the death of every firstborn in Egypt. The Israelites were granted freedom from Egypt, and even then, Pharaoh refused to surrender. He chased Israel into the Red Sea to his own doom and to the annihilation of Egypt's army. And God used such violent tactics against Israel's enemies to ensure that Israel would both survive and thrive as a nation. So why then did God instruct his people to utterly destroy all the nations of the land of Canaan that was promised to them as a nation? To the skeptic, it seems obvious that God had ordered the death of these innocent people whose only crime was to live in a land that God wanted Israel to possess. And that seems to be reiterated several chapters later in Deuteronomy 18, where it says, "In the cities the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, as the Lord your God has commanded you." Now, a basic knowledge of Canaanite culture in those days is helpful here. The Canaanites, in essence, were a brutal, aggressive people who engaged in things like bestiality, incest, temple prostitution and every deviant sexual act that they could think of. They even participated in the ritualistic burning of their own children as offerings to their false gods. And all this sin, all this wickedness of the Canaanites was an abomination to the holy God of this world. If those repulsive acts, as described in the Old Testament, were catapulted into the 21st century and globally broadcast on CNN, there would no doubt be a universal outcry for military action if such abominations were not immediately halted. Why then do God's critics feel justified in labeling God as morally unjust for punishing the wickedness of such people? Now, granted, God used his most extreme use of force to remove the cancer of this extreme wickedness from the land of Canaan. And God's divine violence was meant to protect Israel from these evil temptations within the promised land of Canaan. As Moses says to Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verse 2 and 4, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. In other words, God wanted to clear the way for Israel to live there in that land as his holy people. Now, what we need to realize here is that as much as God did that, as much as God instructed the Israelites to clear out the land, it's not that God never gave the Canaanites an opportunity to repent of their wickedness. In fact, there was an interval of 400 years between the time of Abraham and to the time when Israel was set to arrive into the promised land. And in Joshua 2, we can read about a woman who was a prostitute named Rahab. And Rahab revealed to the two spies that the Canaanites were well aware of God's power. In other words, they had every opportunity to repent of their sinful ways and turn to the living God of the people of Israel. In fact, Rahab was someone who actually did that. Now, what I find even more incredible is how the people of Israel, once they settled into the land, how they fell into many of the same wicked acts as their pagan counterparts. And God also gave the people of Israel many opportunities to repent of their sinful ways. And like with the Canaanites, God finally had enough and allowed Israel to be conquered and dragged off into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. You could kind of call that an equal opportunity kind of punishment. Now, at the same time, we can't ignore how the God of the Old Testament was also a God of great love and compassion. God provided an opportunity for both the Jew and the Gentile to repent of their sin. Take a story in the Bible, in the book of Jonah, how Jonah was sent by God to warn the city of Nineveh about God's impending punishment for their sinful ways. And yet it says that God loved these people, even though it was one of the most wicked cities of that time. Jonah went to preach to the people of Nineveh. And when they turned from their evil ways, says the Bible in Jonah 3, verse 10, it says that God relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. The city of Nineveh was saved from God's judgment. God shows his love and compassion to those who are willing to turn away from their sin. Now, the slaughter of Israel's enemies at God's commands, of course, that seems to be inconsistent to that of
a loving God. Now, in
certain ways, we need to see it that it was really an act of love for Israel, and really an act of love for all the nations of this world due to the moral condition of those nations in Cana, especially with things like child sacrifice. And God ordered this judgment to really for the purpose of protecting Israel and their development as a nation. For God knew that it was through the people of Israel that God would one day provide the Savior of this world, our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of wondering why a loving, merciful, and compassionate God would destroy the Canaanite people, think about this. Why would a just and holy God be so patient with them for all those 400 years while they continued with their degrading sinful practices? Didn't God have every right to punish them for their wickedness? Indeed, in view of the absolute holy character of God as presented in the Bible, why would God put up with any of us for our sinful ways in this world? Why was God so willing to send his own beloved Son into this world to die a cruel death on a cross so that those of us who trust in Jesus might be spared from God's judgment? That's a mystery that finds its answer in God's love. Furthermore, I find it somewhat strange how some of the strongest critics of Christianity today, people who often use as one of their reasons the slaughter of men and women and children in the Bible, you know, all these violent things, how sometimes these same people can be supportive of things like abortion, which is really nothing less than the slaughter of innocent unborn children by the millions. Or how sometimes some of these same people are supportive of things like medically assisted suicide as a way of ending people's lives before the natural point of death. Now, while we like to think of God as a wonderful, loving, and gracious, and forgiving God, we can't ignore the fact that God also holds people accountable for their sinful ways. To think that God is too nice to judge people for their sin is to underestimate God for who he really is. As a holy and just God who calls all people to serve him and to honor him as the true and living God of this world. And admittedly, we all fall short of that. Now, we might not be as repulsive in our sin as the Canaanites of Bible times, but in and of ourselves, we also deserve God's judgment. God has every right to wipe us off the face of the earth for the ways that we ignore God and the way that we ignore God's way of living in this world. We all deserve to go to hell for our self-centered, sinful ways in this world. And we might not like to think about this, but the Bible says that someday there will be a final judgment for all people when Jesus comes again to usher in the end of this world. But thankfully, because of Jesus, that's not something that we need to be afraid of. God has provided a way out for us who embrace Jesus as Savior. Because of Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross for our sin, Jesus took on the punishment that we deserved from God. As Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Or as John 3 verse 16 assures us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." because Jesus was willing to endure the curse of God's judgment for our sin on the cross, we as Christians can reply to the critic. While I can't tidily solve the problem of God's violence against the Canaanites, I can trust in a God who has proven his willingness to go to such excruciating lengths and depths to offer rebellious human beings his reconciliation and friendships through Jesus, who died on the cross for us. In other words, we need to look beyond the Old Testament to get a clear picture of the heart and the character of God. However we might respond to some of the baffling questions raised by the Old Testament, we need to see how the New Testament reveals a God who redeems his enemies through the greatest act of love of all time, the self-sacrificial death of Jesus on a cross. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified by his enemies with the hope of redeeming them. As Jesus says in Luke 23, verse 24, while hanging on the cross in painful agony, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And Jesus now calls us to respond to his gracious gift of forgiveness by living our lives as his holy people in this world, a world that's still polluted by sin. Unlike the Israelites of the Old Testament, who were instructed by God to exterminate the people of the land of Canaan without showing them any kind of mercy, God now calls us as his people today to reach out to the people of this world with the same kind of love and compassion that God has extended to us in Jesus. Instead of destroying our enemies, like with the Israelites in the Old Testament, Jesus now calls us to reach out to our enemies, to love our enemies in the same way that Jesus modeled that for us in his life here on this earth. Unlike the Old Testament, where God instructed Israel to remove the Canaanites from the land to provide for a physical separation from God's people, from the sinful practices of their pagan neighbors, Jesus now calls us to go into the world. Jesus now calls us to go into the world without being of the world. In other words, that we live as God's holy people within the midst of the community of people that he has placed us. And that we're a light for him within that community. As Jesus says in John 17, verse 16 through 18, "They," that is his followers, "are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Or as Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you." Jesus wants us to rub shoulders with the sinful people of this community, with the hope of winning them to Jesus. In other words, what God wants for us is that we build relationships with our unchurched neighbors and co-workers, that we share with them the hope that we have in Jesus as Savior of our lives, that we share with them that we don't need to be afraid about God's impending judgment, that we can live with the hope that of one day living with Jesus in his eternal kingdom because of God's amazing gift of love for us in Jesus. That's the hope that God wants us to share with the critics who remain stuck in some of the confusing questions about God in the Old Testament. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are some things in the Bible that we find difficult to understand. And when it comes to this issue about the violence in the Old Testament, that's not an easy thing for us to comprehend, let alone to try to explain to others. Help us to see that it was really your way of dealing with the sin of this world. That it was your way of protecting your people Israel from the wickedness in the land. That it was your way to set the wheels in motion to provide a Savior for this world through your people Israel. Help us, Lord God, to see that while you hold people accountable for their sin, that you are still always a loving and compassionate God who provides a way out for us through Jesus. That you sent your Son Jesus to take on the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. Lord God, help us to embrace this amazing gift of forgiveness that you offer to us in Jesus. But more so, Lord God, show us how you want us to live in this world, to be a light for you in this world, within this community. Lord, help us to be as gracious and as loving towards other people as you have shown that to us in Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to share the hope that we have in Jesus, that we can live with you forever in your eternal kingdom because of your amazing gift of love for us in Jesus. And so we pray that in his name.